biggest message entitled The World from Satan's Eyes.
Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Before the seal judgments, there was the interlude. Before the trumpet judgments, there was also the interlude. And in these two interludes, God prepared the hearts of His people to receive the judgments of God. And before the last and final set, that would be the seven vow judgments, this is the longest preparation of God's people. And so God spent chapter 10 and chapter 11 preparing His people how to receive the judgment of God that will now afflict the entire world. In chapter 10, God teaches us that when the judgment of God comes, we may rejoice because finally the justice of God is about to come. But at the same time, it must be tempered with compassion, because the little book represents the wrath of God upon sinful men, sweet to the taste, and when it reaches the depth of our being, bitterness. Have compassion, even in the face of the wrath of God, which is the justice of God upon sinful men. And then chapter 11, we read of God's final attempt in reaching out to those who are in the last days. He sent two witnesses. One of them would be Elijah. The other person could be Moses. We cannot be certain. But Elijah, we know for a certainty because God revealed that to us in the last two verses of the last book of the Old Testament in Malachi, chapter 4. But the reaction and response of the evil one with his followers when the two witnesses were killed were totally opposite of what God desired from us when we see God punishing sinners. We are to temper it with compassion, with sadness. But on the other hand, from the side of the followers of Satan, the Bible described them as people making merry, people exchanging gifts when they saw the destruction of God's servants. When God sent His final two witnesses to reach out His hand to sinners that you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ before the return of the Savior, the last 3.5 years, and they would kill God's two servants, and they would sing and dance and exchange gifts as if it is a party. And from now onwards, chapter 12, all the way to the seven vow judgments, God will now focus His attention upon Satan. Chapter 13, God willing, next week we're going to study the two sidekicks of Satan, the Antichrist and the false prophet, the characteristics. Who are they? What are they like? And then chapter 14 would be the city, Babylon. Why is it called Babylon? The capital city of the empire of the Antichrist. And then God's wrath and God's destruction in chapter 15 and 16, the vow judgments, and how this Babylon will be destroyed. And then chapter 19 and 20 would be the destruction of the Antichrist, the false prophets, and Satan. And then the millennium, and the new heaven, and the new earth, in chapter 21 and 22. But before God deals with the two sidekicks of Satan, God will now reveal to us how Satan looks at this world. You and I may look at this world as a very beautiful place. When you travel around the world, you see and marvel at the creation of God with all its natural beauty, the beauty of the sunset, or the beauty of the Swiss mountains, the Grand Canyon. All around the world, we marvel at the creation of God. And yet, in every major city where there are people, where you have television, where you have computer, we see the filth and the wickedness and the sin continue to abound in this world, in the lives of men and women. Immorality on the rise, wickedness continue to have a stronger foothold and stronghold in governments, in society, in the very fabric of our lives, including our homes. The fashion. Everything Nothing is spared, is controlled by the prince of this world, Satan. And yet, very often we see this world as our home. We try to accumulate and amass as much of this world as possible. Perhaps we do not realize how the evil one looks at this world. And in this chapter, we will see how he sees this world. And hopefully we will understand how we must not see this world the way that Satan sees this world. But we must look at this world from God's eyes, from God's perspective. And then we will be able to behave and act accordingly. Revelation chapter 12 introduces us in a very unusual way. It describes God's people, in particular the nation of Israel, in this manner. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now this is none other than Israel itself, because from the book of Genesis, chapter 37, we have a very similar imagery used to describe Israel. In Genesis 37, verse 9 to verse 11, it's found in your notes on page 1. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, that is Joseph, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father, that is Jacob, and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother, that is Jacob, and the mother would be the wives of Jacob, and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And this same imagery is used here to describe Israel. Now that is to tell us that in the plan of God, the Lord Jesus Christ must be a human being. No doubt about that. And in order for Christ to be a human being, he must come through a nation. But it must be a nation not crafted or designed or originated from the hands of sinful men. All other nations other than Israel originated from sinful men, including Singapore, America, Europe, all the countries all over the world originated, designed, crafted by sinful men. But the nation of Israel was special. And it will now therefore throw us all the way back to Genesis 37 from this introduction in chapter 12, verse 1. That was the origin, the beginning of the nation of Israel. That is why the God of Israel is known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It must be all three names. If God just simply said the God of Abraham, it is not specific enough, because Abraham had two sons. It could also be the God of Ishmael or Isaac. So to be more specific, it must be the God of Abraham and Isaac. But that is still not specific enough, because Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Then the God of Esau can also come under the God of Abraham and Isaac. And so when God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob or Israel, then we know that it is only the God of Israel that is the one living and true God, Jehovah. And from Israel onwards, the nation will be born. And that's why I believe we are thrust all the way back to Genesis 37. In Revelation 12, verse 1. Out of all the nations of the world today, how many nations are there in this world? Satan cares only for one. This one. Why is he not concerned with all the other nations, including Singapore? Because he is the prince of this world. All the rest of the nations, including Singapore, they are all in his pocket. He doesn't have to bother about these nations, because these nations have no spiritual significance as far as the messianic line was concerned. Because the Messiah will have to come from Israel. And if throughout the history of Israel, through all these incidents that you're going to read in the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, if at any point he can cut Israel off, the Messiah would not be able to come. And so many of these incidents that we read in the Old Testament that appear so inconsequential, so political, so three-dimensional. Please see the spiritual dimension in them. When Haman wanted to massacre and kill all the Jews during the time of the Medes and the Persians, God sent Esther. It appeared as if it was just a political maneuver, wasn't it? But the spiritual implication was tremendous. If Haman had succeeded in wiping out all of Israel, all the Jews, there will be no Messiah. And thank God for Mordecai and Esther. It was because of this, Esther, you have been raised for a time such as this. Go in and intercede and intervene. And because of her intervention, and because of her capitulation and surrender to God, and said, if I have to die, I die. If I perish, I perish. And she went. And the Lord honored her faith. And because of what she did, the Jews were spared. Haman, in turn, died. The Lord will always protect Israel, just as Satan will always attack Israel. He doesn't care about all the nations except one, Israel. And she being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. What does this signify? The birth of Christ. The entire period of the Old Testament, culminating in the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, telling us that throughout the entire Old Testament, Satan will not stop attacking and attacking and attacking Israel, both from outside, sending enemies, Gentile nations, as well as inside, turning the people into idolatrous worshippers. He will never stop attacking and attacking Israel, God's people. That is his aim, that is his purpose, that is his modus operandi. There appeared another wonder in heaven, a different scene now. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now, this is a picture of Satan. We are introduced the picture of Israel about to give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to Satan. Now please don't look at the notes. Okay, just look at your Bible. The notes are arranged differently from other times. I arranged the notes not according to the verse order, but according to the people in this chapter. You will have the Israelites, so all the verses that talks about Israel, 1 point. And then I've collected all the verses that talks about the dragon, 1 point. All the verses that talk about the child, 1 point. And then finally, the other person, the main person, another main person would be Michael, archangel. Also collected in 1 point, and all the explanations are found in there. But for tonight's sermon, I would like to change the sequence a little bit. We'll go according to the sequence of the verses. So please don't look at the notes. If I want you to look at notes, I'll tell you which page for explanation, for elaboration. Okay? Just look at your Bible. We are just going to look at the introduction of all the main characters. Israel, verse 1, verse 2, about to give birth, that is about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first coming of Christ. And we hold it there for a while. And then God now shifts the attention to Satan. Now notice how Satan is described in this chapter. Here he is called the red dragon. Now please do not have in your mind the dragon equals the Chinese kind of a dragon. You know, the dragon dance, that kind of thing? It's not that kind. Dragon simply means a monster. Sometimes it is known as a sea monster. The color red is the color for blood. That means Satan is here described as a fiery monster, desiring only to shed blood. A bloodthirsty monster. Ferocious, one agenda, destruction. Attack God's people. That's why he is called a great red dragon, a very powerful adversary against God. A ferocious, bloodthirsty, powerful monster. Having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now the 7 heads and 7 crowns would represent the 7 empires that will hold and capture Israel all the way right up to today and into the last days. You would have Egypt, number one, and then Israel came out of Egypt in the days of Moses, remember? They entered the promised land and it will never be captured again until the Assyrian came and captured Israel. Followed by the Babylonians, after which you have the Medes and the Persians, followed by the Greeks, then the Romans, and then the Antichrist's future empire. 7. And they are given diadems. And these 10 horns will be explained in chapter 13, verse 1. And so, please hold until next week. We're going to talk about the 10 horns next week. But having said that, bear in mind the fulfillment and the specific fulfillment of what has transpired in verse 4. Verse 3 and verse 4. 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns on his head rule over Israel. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven. Now this brings us all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. Between 2 and 3. Satan was first created by God, known as Lucifer. You find this in Isaiah 14. He wanted to challenge God and be like God and usurp God's authority and power. And so God kicked him out of heaven. He was not known as Satan before that. He was not known as the serpent or the dragon before that. He was just simply known as Lucifer, where we get the word for Lux. The bright morning star. Very bright, very brilliant, very beautiful creature. But then when he wanted to be like God, he was cast out of heaven. Now, angels were all created individually. We are not. We have parents. We have Adam and Eve as our federal headship, representing the all of humanity. If Adam and Eve had passed the test in the Garden of Eden, we all would have passed the test. He represented us. But when they failed, all humanity failed with Adam. And that's how death entered into this world. But in the angelic realm, it's different. When Satan fell, Satan alone fell. And each and every angel must decide right there and then, do you want to fall with Lucifer, take his side, and want to challenge God's authority and God's position? Individually, they have to make their own decision. The moment they fall, there is no return. Jesus Christ was not sent by God to die for angels. The moment they fall and they become demons, fallen angels, they will remain in that state permanently until the day of judgment, and they will still remain in that state of fallenness. There is no return back to becoming good angels. And so when they decided to follow Lucifer, the Bible tells us in verse 4 that one third of all the millions or billions of angelic beings that God had created in day one, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, one third of all these fell together with Lucifer. His tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven with him. And so what we have now on this earth would be one third of the angelic beings that God had created, and they are now the demons listening to the voice of the devil. One devil, many demons. Demons are all the captains, the recruits, the soldiers of the devil. They will do his bidding. And did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as he was born. Remember Herod, what happened? The infanticide that he started the moment he was born. Herod passed the edict. Destroy all the baby boys. Jesus went to Egypt. Until Herod died, came out of Egypt. Remember? Herod, what he did was no accident. It was more than just the desire of a madman. The spiritual implication is revealed to us here. Satan was behind it. The devil, the red dragon, was behind what Herod did in trying to snuff out the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment he came into this world. Because Satan realized that for the first time, the second person of the Godhead can now be killed, can now be destroyed. And throughout his life, They will try, and he will try together with his followers, men and women in positions of high places, like the people in the Sanhedrin council, the high priest, the Pharisees, Pilate, and all these people will collude and plan and do all kinds of wicked ways to thwart the ministry of Christ, and ultimately they're going to hold a kangaroo court and kill him, crucify him. And that's exactly what they did. The one behind it, Satan himself. He cares only for one thing: attack Israel, attack God's Son. And today he will continue to attack Israel, because Israel represents God's people. He will not stop. He will continue to attack God's people. And he will attack God's Son by attacking his word and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we are seeing today with the resurrection of this so-called gospel of Judas is no accident. It is allowed by God for the end time purpose, the end time fulfillment. The word of God had never come under attack like ever before. And the only doctrine, in my opinion, that can thwart this new attack, challenge basically the canonicity of the Bible. Why must there be 27 New Testament books? That's what they are arguing. Is there any verse in the New Testament that say there must be 27 books? Show me. There is none. So why must there be these 27 books? They say that the four Gospels that we have are all fakes. The true Gospel would be the Gnostic Gospel, where they talk about Christ marrying Mary, and Christ having his own children, and Christ even went to India. All kinds of nonsense. And they are basically challenging the doctrine of the canonicity of the Bible. And it has come. And the only doctrine would be the doctrine of preservation. God has preserved these books down through the ages. We cannot add, we cannot subtract. It has been preserved by God for his people. You believe in this? Because your faith is going to be shaken. It's going to come under assault. Satan will always attack the Lord. And today he will do it through the word. He tried to attack the Lord in person when he was on earth. And now that he is no more in person on earth, he could not touch him, so he will attack his word, which describe and reveal to us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to bear a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, he will come after you too. And that's why he attacked God's people, Israel. This is how Satan looks at this world. He keeps on attacking and attacking. If you are not God's people, he will leave you alone. You can do whatever you want in this world. You can work and make lots of money and be a multi-millionaire. You can play basketball, play football. You can do whatever you want and make tons of money. He doesn't care. But the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to serve the Lord, you will enter into the arena where Satan will come after you. He will be like that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he will come, and he's not going to stop. He tried it with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was waiting and pounding. And the moment the Lord came, he tried. And verse 6 tells us, the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That is exactly 42 months. And this will be explained later on in the last few verses of this chapter. God will always protect his people. You rest assured of that. They may lose property, they may lose freedom, they may lose every earthly possession, but God will protect his own. We must have the right kind of understanding of what victory is from God's perspective. Sometimes we think that if we lose our homes or lose our freedom and we get killed, we have been defeated. You are defeated when you compromise. You are defeated when you cease to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be defeated when you cease to be steadfast and refuse to be unmovable. You want to be moved by the temptations of the world, by the threats of the evil one. That's failure. And by your compromise, you're going to get a lot of material things. Because you can get them by deception. You can get them by just using the force of the three-dimensional realm. Because that's what it's good for. Three-dimensional things. Material things. But victory must be measured in spiritual terms. You remain faithful, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Not just doing the work of God in bits and pieces. Abounding means doing a lot of the work of God faithfully. You must do that in these last days in order to thwart the evil one. And verse 7, on earth he attacks the woman. What about in heaven? Verse 7, and there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. He fights and attacks God's people on earth. He fights and attacks the Son of God. He fights and attacks the angelic being. Once upon a time, they were buddies, in inverted commas. The angel Michael and him, Lucifer, they were co-equal, archangels, chief angels. And now one has fallen. And now they fight against one another in a spiritual realm that we cannot see with our naked eyes. I have in the notes all the Bible verses in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, how Michael is mentioned. Because of time, we will not go into those in detail, but please go back and read for yourself. He has never stopped. In other words, what we are seeing from God's revelation is, although it may be invisible to our naked eyes, the battle is up in heaven. And the spiritual realm, by the way, is just right next to us. Do you realize that? There was one incident in the Old Testament where Elisha was so comforted, he was not moved, he was not upset when they were surrounded by the enemies. They were in a city. But his servant was so panicky, so frightened. Are you not scared? Are you not afraid of all these enemies? Can't you see the angelic beings all around there protecting us? No, I couldn't see. And he prayed and his servant were able to see. The spiritual realm is just right next to us. Understand this. He attacks God's people. Are you God's people? He sees you as soldiers of Christ. And that's exactly what we are. And he will attack you. You want to defend God's word, God's son, the testimony of Christ, he will attack you even more. He attacks angelic beings. He couldn't care less. He doesn't care. But thank God for verse 8. And prevailed not. He will lose. He knows he will lose, but he will still attack nonetheless. The reason is because he wants more and more people, more and more company to join him in the lake of fire. Because the spoils of war would be the souls of men, women and children. That is his goal, to have more and more people join him in the lake of fire. And so he knows it is a losing battle, but he will still want to fight. But he will not prevail, God says in verse 8. Thank God for that. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. That means during this final battle, he will lose and he will be cast out of heaven permanently. Telling us this, just as in the book of Job, chapter 1 and chapter 2. How frequent would his visit be to heaven, we are not told. But he will go up to heaven together with his demons as and when God requires it. Because in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, Satan and his demons have to report to God. That means they are still giving access to heaven itself. While they are on earth, they have to go up to heaven and earth, heaven, back and forth, back and forth. But there will come a point in time during the second half, the middle point of the Great Tribulation, they are going to lose the battle in the angelic realm permanently for the last time. They are going to be cast out of heaven forever. That's what he says. Found no more in heaven. Who else? The great dragon was cast out. Now see how he is called. The great dragon, that is the monster. He is called the old serpent. Bring us all the way back to the garden. The deceiver. The liar. Called the devil. Devil is the word for diabolos. When you say somebody is diabolical, he is what you call a slanderer. He will slander you. That's the meaning of the devil. Satan means an adversary. Slander means he will say all kinds of false things about you. He's going to attack your name. He's going to attack your character. That's the meaning of the word devil. The word Satan means he will oppose you. He will fight you, he will persecute you, he will hurt you, he will harm you. That's the meaning for adversary. So all his titles, which describe his method, his character, sum up in one verse. Telling us all these terrible things that he tried to do from the time of the Garden of Eden will lose out. It will be thrust out of heaven permanently, this evil, which deceived the whole world. That's why it is the midpoint. He has already deceived the whole world. 3.5 years. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him permanently. And now that he is on the earth, only allowed on the earth, during the remaining 3.5 years, he is going to show forth his wrath upon this world. Zoom in on God's people, Israel. And so we have verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night in heaven. Keep on accusing, now no more. He is barred from entering heaven permanently this time, and he cannot point an accusing finger at us any longer in heaven before God's throne of grace. Remember Romans chapter 9? Romans chapter 8, I beg your pardon, Romans chapter 8. Who can lay any charge to God's elect? It is Christ who died for us. Why do you think God mentioned that? Because Satan will continue to point the fingers. This person is a terrible sinner. He does not deserve to go to heaven. You are right. But he is in heaven not because of what he has done or did not do. He is in heaven because of the blood of my begotten Son, my only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he cannot lay any charge to God's elect, because we are in heaven, not because of what we do or do not do. It is all of grace. It is because of what Christ has done for us. But now he will be permanently cast out, cannot point an accusing finger anymore. Remember what he did to Job? Sure, Job will follow you and love you and listen to you. You bless him with a loving family, with money, with health. You take away all these things. Let's see whether he will still worship you. Remember? That's the accuser of the brethren. And he will still be given access to continue to do this, but not anymore after this. For the last 3.5 years, he will be barred permanently from that point onwards. And he will be thrust onto the earth. And what happened? And they overcame him. You want to overcome Satan and his followers? Verse 11 is the secret. Open secret. By the blood of the Lamb, you become a Christian. That's the only way to deal with this wicked man, or wicked thing, Satan. The blood of the Lamb. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the only way. And by the word of his testimony, the word of God. You want to protect yourself? You want to attack, defend yourself against the attacks of the evil one and all his demons? Become a Christian and the word of God. These are the only two things the Bible says that can sanctify us. The blood of Christ and the word of God. Keep us, protect us, watch over us. So know the word of God inside out. Spend every moment that you have. If you are not working, study the word of God. After you come back home, study the word of God every waking moment, because that's the only thing that can protect you and help you against the attacks of the evil one, the wiliness, the cunning nature, the deception of the wicked world, energized by Satan. And he will succeed. Without the word of God, we will perish. Why do you think the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, what did he do? He quoted Old Testament scriptures all three times. The word of God, the word of God, the word of God. If the Lord Jesus Christ, every time he opened his mouth and speak, it is the word of God, he purposely used the Old Testament to tell us how important is the written word in your life and in my life to stop the evil one. The blood of Christ, the word of God. And that means you may have to die. Are you prepared? Because this is God's definition of victory. Remain faithful even unto death for the defense of the word of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they love not their lives unto the death. The world will define their victory like what they did to the two witnesses. Kill them, we have won. That's not God's victory. God's victory for all of us. You remain faithful to what I tell you to do in the word of God. If they take your freedom, take your job, take your family, take your life, you don't compromise. You remain faithful. That is true victory that will last for eternity. And to do that, you have to know the word. Because that's how you obey the word. That's how you follow the word, to know the word. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, verse 12, and ye that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he had but a short time, 3.5 years. He knows it. He knows his time is nearly up, and he will unleash his deception, and you're going to read about these two wicked people in Revelation 13. And the copycat of exactly what Christ did, he will follow in chapter 13. Frightening. But that's Satan. All he can do is to copy. And he will copy God, copy Christ, copy the Holy Spirit. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out onto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, two wings to describe the speed, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, that is 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. That means he will send forth an army, the flood that represents an army that will pursue after the woman in the wilderness, trying to get at her and destroy her. While God rushed Israel, this would definitely include the 144,000 and perhaps others as well. And the earth will help the woman in verse 16. And the earth opened up her mouth. That means God will cause an earthquake to open, and the entire army sent by the dragon will be swallowed up by the earth, swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. That means he could not touch this. That means those who were not specially protected by God, they will be attacked by him, including the Gentile believers. He wants to attack God. He couldn't touch God. He attacked Israel. He couldn't touch Israel. He will attack the Gentile believers and others, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so many of them would die for the word of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Satan's wrath will be unleashed. At the same time, you have the wrath of God. Now you know why the sinners, after God destroyed one third of the ocean, of the earth and the heavens, sinful men still refuse to repent, because parallel with the wrath of God would be the evil one, the wrath of Satan with his deception, with all his demonic beings unleashed upon the world. There will always be two voices. Satan imitating, "I am God, thus saith the Lord." And then you have God's true prophets, "This is the Lord, this is the voice of God, thus saith the Lord." Both of them will utter exactly the same words. The only way you'll find out is the word of God. That is the only objective, infallible rule that will help us differentiate between the voice of God and the voice of Satan. Without it, we will be deceived. Study the word of God, dear friends. Know it inside out, because it will help us, keep us founded, established on the foundation which is Jesus Christ our Lord. And we will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that is sweeping across Christendom today. This is how Satan looked at this world. It is nothing but one big, gigantic battlefield. So how do you see this world? He sees it as a battlefield, but he presents to us as a playground. You don't be deceived by him. If you and I are not on guard, if you and I are not vigilant and alert to the things that are happening in this world, the spiritual realm, we will be sucked in and we will be deceived. How many parents have been sucked in when we care only for our children's earthly preparation and education and forgot the spiritual preparation and education? And before we realize, it is too late. They have got into the working world and they are sucked into the world, and they have entered into the rat race and they are gone. And if they are not Christians, they may be the richest, cleverest lawyer, doctors or whatever, and they will still end up in hell. They will have a good time on earth, but they will perish for all eternity. Why? Because as parents, we do not see the spiritual realm. We see only the physical, and we pay the price of not seeing our children in heaven with us for all eternity. He sees the world as a battleground, but he presents it to us as a playground, because he keeps on attacking and attacking and attacking. He's not going to stop. Put on the whole armor of God, dear friends. That's what Ephesians warns us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities in high places. Put on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and short every time with the gospel of peace, that wherever the Lord sends you, you preach the gospel, you defend the word, and you protect your own faith with the shield of faith, your own life, your own spiritual well-being, by knowing the word of God, so that the fiery darts of the evil one will not be able to penetrate. And each time put on the helmet of salvation, protecting so that your own salvation will not be compromised. Because Paul warns us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For be careful that in the course of serving and preaching, you may find yourself a castaway. You may not be saved in the first place. So always check and make sure. And how to do that? The word of God. The only offensive weapon, the Spirit. That is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, the Bible says. The breastplate of righteousness centers on God's word. Helmet of salvation, God's word. The shield of faith, God's word. All of them, God's word. And you realize at the end of this, putting on of the armor, God never asks us to take it off. And the following verses that talks about it, pray without ceasing. To keep it on, you don't stop praying. This is how Satan looks at this world. And for us, we have to see in how he looks at it and understand that we wrestle against forces that this three-dimensional world is helpless to defend us against. Only the spiritual realm, the Word of God, the blood of Christ, and prayer. Don't stop studying and praying. Study and pray. Study and pray. And of course, you must obey. The victory is ours. The battle and the war is God's. Are you on God's side? Then you must put on the armor and fight on. Fight the good fight of faith. Good fight of faith. Because this is exactly what life is all about. What we have been saved to do. Don't be complacent. Don't love this world, because if you love this world, you cannot love God. The love of God is not in you. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, open our eyes, O Lord, that we may see this world not as a playground, but as a battleground for the souls and the lives of men, women, and children. O Lord, there is so much to do with so little time, for time marches on. May thy children who name the name of Jesus Christ be awakened to the slothfulness and the slumber that we have been in, that we may see this world as Satan has revealed to us, how he continues to attack and attack and attack. We thank thee, O Lord, for this revelation that thou hast shown us, how Satan looks at this world from his eyes. Help us, O Lord, to be well prepared, to put on the whole armor of God, that we may not fall under the wiles and the deceptions of the evil one. Protect and keep us, that we may be found faithful to the very end. O Lord, stir within our hearts this quickening, this desire to keep on fighting the good fight of faith till we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.
Thank God.